Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all here tonight. Despite the little extra moisture on the ground outside today, and the oncoming weather conditions, which everyone's acting like doomsday is coming when... to some people. Oh, yeah? Well, this is a good time to remember that He's in control of all things. We got to trust in Him. And the storm comes through, we can trust in Him to keep us safe during it all. We're in Proverbs chapter 8. I totally spoke over you there, Miss Carla, so I apologize. Keep them warm. Hey, I understand that. We're in Proverbs chapter 8. We are in the midst of talking about the excellence of wisdom. Yes, ma'am. I'm so sorry. I could go like this for the rest of the... Guys, can you turn just a hair down, maybe? Okay. We good now? Perfect, she says. Good enough for me. So, excellence of wisdom, chapter 8. We're seeing Solomon take a very poetic approach to how excellent wisdom is, giving wisdom a personage, referring to wisdom as a her, as she, and she is speaking for the majority of this chapter. We discussed last week how she is making her call to the sons of men and to simple ones and to fools, that they may understand, that they may listen, because she is speaking excellent things and truthful things. She says that wickedness is an abomination to her lips. She says that all her words are righteous. There's nothing crooked within them. And her words are plain. And so, that is the introduction to her. We pick up in verse 12 tonight. And before we get to that, of course, I want to go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you for another wonderful day of life on this earth. We thank you for bringing us all here safe and sound despite the weather conditions. We're thankful for the rain that we have. We pray that you be with us as when we leave here later today, that we're safe when we leave, and be with us throughout this week with the oncoming weather. We pray your safety with us. We pray that you guard us and be with us until it's over. Lord, at this time, we're thankful for this place that we're able to meet here and to take this time to study your word. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for giving it to us in such a way that we can understand it plainly and that we can take time in it, study it together, be able to come to a better understanding of what you would have us to do and what you expect of us. We're thankful for the wisdom that you provide in these words that we're about to read tonight. We're thankful for the wisdom you gave Solomon and for the inspiration you gave him to be able to record these proverbs. We pray that you help us to be of an open mind and open heart and to be willing to understand the word in the way that you would have us to understand it. Help us not to go in with preconceived notions. Help us not to have personal bias as we consider the study. Help us to look to you and to realize that you have written all these things for us so that we can be well-pleasing in your sight. And we pray that you help us to apply these things that we learn to our lives and better serve you each and every day. We're thankful for the number that meets here. We thank you for all that are here tonight. We pray that you continue to bless them and bless this number here. Lord, we're mindful of those that were not able to be here this evening due to their sickness. Lord, we pray for those that are continuing to have ongoing issues, those that have been recovering, those that are still sick. Pray that you bring healing to these. Be with them while they're away from us and bring them back to us at the appointed time. Be with those traveling at this time, especially in light of the upcoming weather. Pray that you guide them in safety and bring them back to us safely. We're also thankful for the elders and the deacons of this number here. We pray that you continue to bless them and all the work that they do. We pray that you go with us throughout the days of our lives. But Lord, we recognize that we need you each and every day. We pray that we may never take your presence in our life for granted. We pray your forgiveness over our sins when we fall short, for we recognize that we fail you from time to time. We pray that you strengthen us and that you lift us up and that you help us to be repentant and not return to those sins again, but to better serve you each and every day. Go with us now through this study, and we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick up in verse 12. There are kind of a few different sections of this chapter that I referred to last time. The first 11 verses dealt with the call of wisdom, which we somewhat covered over before the prayer. Verses 12 through 21 are going to show the quality of wisdom. And then 22 through 31 is going to show wisdom in creation. And verses 32 through 36, we're going to show the blessing of wisdom. So with the introduction out of the way that we considered two weeks ago, the call of wisdom has been made. And I've been referring to wisdom in this chapter because she is given a personage. I call her Lady Wisdom for simplicity's sake. Lady Wisdom speaks now to her qualities. We've seen the quality of the words she speaks, and we see her overall quality here. She says, verses 12 through 21, I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And so to further break it down, we consider to begin with those first three verses there, 12, 13, and 14. I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So with wisdom comes with prudence, knowledge, and discretion. The person who has wisdom will also, by way, have prudence, that being discernment or caution or wise decision making. One who has wisdom has the ability to find out knowledge and discretion. Main thing this speaks to is that without true and godly wisdom, all those other ideas are lackluster and fall flat. Can't have wise decision-making without fear. without wisdom. I'm reading ahead. Can't have wise decision-making without wisdom. Cannot use or properly apply knowledge or discretion without wisdom. She then says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What does that tell you? Is there room for compromise between reverence and wickedness? Can we tolerate evil in our lives if we want to revere God? Not at all. Lady Wisdom herself says she hates pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth. What are the significance of these as opposed to wisdom, you think? Pardon? Opposite? Okay. That's pretty much what I have here. These are mindsets or actions that act as opposites of godly wisdom. Pride and arrogance. Those are attitudes that cause others to act like they're the smartest in the room. People filled with pride and arrogance don't often act with wisdom, or they don't care for godly wisdom especially. They have to think that they're smart, that they have all the answers, have something to say, only to say nothing at all, even to challenge God and His word, because it doesn't approve of their lifestyle. I think of today with the... Go ahead, Darren. That's right. You see, the godly wisdom is in line with God Himself in a way here. But I think of what seems to be a great issue today is the LGBT agenda. And, you know, I think all about one of their major criticisms is how we talk about verses that say homosexuality is condemned. It says what? I think that's the biggest issue, is it says what. It doesn't say why. If we were to tell them why, you go back to, all the way back to the garden, the Genesis. What did God say when He saw Adam by himself in the garden? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. All the animals came before Adam. He named them all. Not one of them was fit. What does God do? Makes woman, puts man to sleep, and gives him the perfect companion. God's wisdom said that this is the perfect companionship. Man and woman. Not man and man. Not man and dog. Not anything else. But because of pride, because of arrogance, people today want to say that they know more than God and say that this is for me. Y'all do what you want. This is for me. No. God has said that this man and woman is to be the perfect companionship. That's just one example of pride and arrogance as a challenge to God's wisdom. The evil way. This, of course, is exactly everything opposite of what God wants of His people. Therefore, those in the evil way do not live with godly wisdom, but are otherwise opposed to godly wisdom. Again, it goes against their lifestyle. The perverse mouth. That's the very thing that proves one's pride and arrogance. One that solidifies themselves on the evil way. Ever dealt with someone stubborn like that? Stubborn in their evil way, and they speak it to you, and they show it to you. I've had that before. all these statements speak to the superiority of wisdom. In the previous case, prudence, knowledge, and discernment, they couldn't exist apart from wisdom. And in this case, godly wisdom is greater than worldly wisdom. In the next case, we'll see more of what I call, for this section, of the superiority from wisdom. She then says, counsel, sound wisdom, understanding, and strength are hers. Any good advice, anything sound or efficient, is best found in her, best found in wisdom, God's wisdom. God's wisdom is superior to anything the world offers. She even says she is understanding. She personifies understanding, just as we saw at the beginning of the chapter. Solomon introduced her by saying, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? The two concepts within this one character that he's writing here. She personifies understanding. She is the very reason for understanding. Because she is wisdom, because she is understanding, any who have her, i.e., any who obtain godly wisdom and the understanding to apply and to live by it, well, they have one of the greatest things of all, if not the greatest thing of all. She says she has strength. She is superior. Godly wisdom is superior to worldly wisdom. You get it by now? But jokes aside, all this is to drive home the point of the importance and the value of godly wisdom. That there is nothing in this world, there's no wisdom that can be obtained within this world that can even compare to godly wisdom. And that much is seen here in just a little bit. And some of what is probably one of my favorite sections of verses within this. But before we get to that, consider now verses 15 and 16. She says, by me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. What separates a good leader from a bad leader? Wisdom. Good wisdom, right? What separates a good leader from a great leader? Earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. See, we have so many opinions about world leaders today and certain systems today. Now, we recognize what separates a good leader from a bad leader: good wisdom, good judgment, good understanding, good actions that are based on those. But what separates a good leader from a great leader is that whether or not that good wisdom, judgment, and understanding are godly in nature. Again, we live in a world today where leaders acting in godliness and in godly wisdom are very few and far between. But in Scripture, we have access to stories of leaders with godly qualities, with godly wisdom, acting upon it, showing it in their leadership. Godly wisdom is a quality of a great leader. That's one thing that separated kings of Judah. You look at the accounts of the kings when regarding the Judean kings, and then in the book of Chronicles that covered the same men, it'll tell you right there. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did good in the sight of the Lord. You see what those who wanted to please God did. Asa's reforms, Hezekiah and Josiah tearing down the high places, that type of deal. And of course, Solomon himself, who acted with wisdom at one point in time. Obviously, we see that he was still human, that he still had his troubles, But when he acted with wisdom, Solomon was a great king. Continuing on in our reading, she then says, we'll just go ahead and cover 17 through 21 here. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. She loves those that love her, and those who diligently seek her will find her. This again speaks to the fact that wisdom is readily available to anyone who is seeking after her. And furthermore, she says she loves those that love her. What do you think that means? Absolutely. If we love wisdom, not only are we going to seek after it and find it, but also strive to keep it, live by it, use it, and in turn, reap the benefits of acting with godly wisdom. I love those who love me. This is a poetic way of saying that those who live by godly wisdom will benefit from it. She then says, riches and honor are with her, enduring riches and righteousness. Her fruit better than gold, her revenue than silver. Does this mean that everyone who has godly wisdom will get rich and live comfortable and lavish lifestyles? Aw, man. No, I'm just kidding. Not in a physical sense, right? There's probably an argument to be made from somebody about using godly wisdom in the working world and in financial decision making. However, the greater point to be taken here is spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, one may become very rich through godly wisdom, which is in tune with the statements Lady Wisdom makes about wisdom being more valuable than earthly riches. My fruit is better than gold. My revenue than choice silver. Because in the long run, what happens to earthly riches? They gone. They lose their value. They get ruined. They get stolen. Ultimately, in the end, they're going to get destroyed. Does godly wisdom get destroyed? Only if you don't use it. Regina, did I see a hand? Okay, sorry. Miss Ellen? Exactly. Which goes back to a statement she says. I thought she said it here. Maybe she said it elsewhere. She does say it previously, back in verse 11. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that one may desire cannot compare with her. So there you go. That's right. Riches are one of those sins. Or let me say the love of riches. If you got them, consider yourself blessed. But if you love them and you're constantly trying to seek after them, you're missing the point of life as a whole. And what is it that Paul wrote to Timothy? He wrote that those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They have pierced themselves through with many transgressions, perdition, problems on top of problems for ones that are seeking after it instead of seeking after God, seeking after godly wisdom. That's right. That's right. And, you know, to quote Jesus from Luke chapter 12:21, when he gave the parable of the fool that said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. How does Jesus conclude that parable? That's right. At the end of the day, he dies. He doesn't get to keep it. And so what is the lesson Jesus says in verse 21 of that passage? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so getting back to wisdom here. Riches are with me. Wisdom is better than rubies, better than gold and silver. That riches towards God is something I would probably spend all night talking about. I figure we'll save that for a sermon sometime. But for now, y'all are hitting the nail on the head here with seeing how great wisdom is, how great being rich towards God is, and how much greater that is than anything earth has to offer, than the peace it has to offer, than the wisdom it has to offer, than the wealth it has to offer. Everything is better when it comes from God. The wisdom from God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and of course, spiritual richness. Getting back to our text here, so we see how she says that riches and honor with her, enduring riches, righteousness, speaking to the spiritual richness that you can get, and it's being more valuable than earthly riches. And furthermore, she then says she traverses or walks on the way of righteousness, the paths of justice. And she causes all who love her to inherit wealth that she may fill their treasuries. Speaking back to the fact that those who seek her will find her, this adds to it by showing that if you do in fact seek after her, you will find her. And where will you find her? On the paths of righteousness. the path of justice, essentially saying that those who seek after her will find her if they're living their lives for righteousness, for righteousness' sake. Godly wisdom is a byproduct of godly living. And in turn, she says she will cause those who love her to inherit wealth and fill their treasuries. Again, spiritually speaking here, one who lives godly, obtains godly wisdom, will obtain spiritual riches. Riches far greater than actual physical, earthly riches. So seeing then the qualities of wisdom here, we get to see something extraordinary. We get to see what godly wisdom looks like on a grand and cosmic scale. Because now she speaks in verses 22 through 31 about her being with God at creation. So verses 22, let's go ahead and just read to verse 26 to start off with. 22 to 26. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. We'll stop there for a second. Now, that's kind of a cutoff there, but I want to focus on something here. The fact of the matter is that true godly wisdom predates reality itself. Before God created the heavens and the earth, before anything existed in our realm, there was God. And Lady Wisdom says God possessed her. And she had been established from everlasting. This is said in a poetic sense, of course, and is referring to the fact that godly wisdom came from God, of course, and furthermore was with God in the beginning and was used by God in the creation of all things. There was nothing. You go back to Genesis. The earth was without form and void. Absolutely nothing at all in existence. Not until. What happened? Not until God, and in his wisdom, stepped in and started creating. This speaks volumes to the great wisdom that was involved in everything that was created. Now, people give credit to scientists who say the Big Bang Theory, or the evolution theory. All that's nonsense. All of this that you see around you, all of that out there, all of that up there, light years away from us, that we cannot see without those huge telescopes they're making, that could not have happened without an intelligence, without a mind, without a being of great power and great wisdom. Everything that we see on earth, everything happening on a cosmic level, everything happening on a microscopic level, all happened because God said so. Because God, in his great wisdom, was able to know ahead of time all of the quirks and caveats of everything that would ever exist and put them in their proper places in the earth and in the universe. And of course, people question it because, of course, they don't believe in God. But furthermore, some say he just could not have done that in 6 days. With the great wisdom of God, you think he could? We call God three different things. What? They all begin with the letter O. Omniscient. Omnipresent. What's the third one? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Unlimited power. Omnipotent is unlimited power. Omniscient, unlimited knowledge, wisdom. Omnipresent, everywhere all at once. Boom. Anyway, with great wisdom, of course, he was able to do it. Everything that ever was is because of him. Everything that ever will be is because of him. He knew everything he needed to do for everything he wanted to create because he had great wisdom. And great wisdom, that's putting it lightly. Let's face it. Verse 27 to 31, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. You know, these verses here, from 22 to here, these verses made me think we could have an entire class of studies, entire classes of studies dedicated to seeing God's wisdom in and design in every aspect of creation. But I'll leave it at this for now. Without wisdom, life is not possible at all. Everything we read about all the way back in Genesis 1 was not because of a great cosmic accident, like scientists want to say, but it was because of the Lord and in his wisdom bringing forth life. Because of wisdom, life came into existence. We were not some random idea that popped into God's head one day and he just goofed around until things came into being. No, everything, as far as creation is concerned, was planned. Even to the extent of knowing that we, as human beings, as his creation, would go against him and sin, and so formulated a plan to save us through Jesus Christ before he even created us. Why? Because what we've been talking about all night is wisdom. Because of his wisdom he had, and the love that he had in that wisdom. Through wisdom, God created you and me. And it is because of that wisdom, wisdom built on his love for us, that not only we exist, but we also get to be with him someday. Said. Any other thoughts or comments before we close? Because we are out of time now. Same. If we had all night, we could keep talking about these verses. And like I said, maybe one day we can explore a series of classes of the idea of looking at God's intelligence and design in creation as opposed to the caveats of maybe evolution, so to speak, and the things that are wrong with that, for sure. I remember going through a book study in a high school class about that. So, as an adult class, whoo, that might be a good Wednesday class someday. We'll explore that idea. Proverbs first. Thank you all for your comments tonight. We'll pick up with verse 32. Conclude the chapter and get into our questions next Wednesday.